All right, let's pick up where we left off in chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus. Mm-hmm. 16 is kind of almost like a pivotal point in this book of Leviticus. It's a very, very difficult book in many respects, as I think everybody realizes by now. But what I mean by it's kind of a pivotal point is you really begin to see the workings of, you know, the high priest and the priest in their function as it prefigures Christ. And when we read this, so much of it is absolutely meaningless to us today. And I think a lot of it was probably very meaningless back then if they did not grasp the symbolism. It's all so rich with symbolism, but it's what it points to, what it means. When the priests are told to wash with water and are told to bathe, they're told to clean up. I mean, it really had nothing to do with cleansing of sin, but the symbolism is what God was trying to convey to them of what it meant in a spiritual sense. So beginning with verse 1 in chapter 16, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons, Aaron, and when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear to him in a cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, one ram for one for a burnt offering." Okay, before we go any further, the first four verses basically are dealing with what Aaron needs to do as a high priest when he goes into the Holy of Holies. Now, this is on the Day of Atonement. This is the one day of the year. This is the most solemn ceremony of the year. Okay, and before the people can be interceded for by the priest himself has to get himself right with God. Okay, now the priest, obviously, he prefigures Christ, but obviously Christ was in no need of forgiveness of sins. Okay, but the high priest definitely had to take care of his own sins. In other words, with offering the sacrifices for himself, the burnt offering and the sin offering, then he was in a position that now he could minister to the people. He could act on their behalf, representing God to man and man to God, and as their high priest, have their sins cleansed away as well. I think it's kind of significant here. When I read this, I can't be dogmatic about it because I'm not sure. I remember when we're going through various other portions of Scripture in Leviticus and other portions where I've said before that tradition or legend has it that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, that there was a rope put around his foot, and that one of the garments that he had was that apron that went down around towards his knees, and a little past his knees, I believe, and it had bells and pomegranates on it. And the tradition says that if the priest was struck dead by God, then he would be pulled out by, you know, fellow priests. Well, that's all speculative, okay? It's certainly not in the Bible, but it is legendary, and it is, you know, passed down as tradition. But what's interesting here was when I read this, I get the impression that what happens is that the high priest, when he goes into the Holy of Holies, and he actually goes in twice, once for himself and then once for the people. And he only goes in once a year, but he does it twice on that same day. And he goes in, and first of all, he sets aside the breastplate and that ephod, which was that apron that looked that had all that intricate work on it. And he only went in there with linen clothing, of course, his linen undergarments and the sash around him, along with his mitre. And I think if that's the case, then obviously he didn't go in there with the rope on his hand. People weren't listening for the bell because he didn't have it on. If that's the case, I think it's kind of significant in this regard that the breastplate and the ephod, that very, very intricate woven apron, God said that was given to him for beauty and for glory. And it's almost like he set it aside to go in with just this linen robe on, which symbolizes his purity and his holiness. That's kind of significant because if he's acting as high priest, that's what Jesus did. He set aside his glory and his honor in order to be our high priest. Also, just the first verse there, it says that it was after the death of the two sons of Aaron. So chronologically speaking, if I'm not mistaken, I think we read that in chapter 10. I could be wrong about that, but I think in chapter 10 we read about the death of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Okay, when you read this, there is a suggestion that perhaps, you know, Aaron's sons went into the Holy Holies. Okay, we are told that they offered strange fire to the Lord, and that fire came out from God and struck them dead. So in reading this, some scholars believe that, well, maybe that's what they did, because God gives kind of an admonition here. It's kind of a subtle, because if you read it, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died." Now, see what it says here? Chapter 10, I believe, it says something to the effect that they offered strange fire. But here it says they approached the presence of the Lord. So it may have been that they went into the Holy of Holies with their censers. Because look what it says here. They had approached the presence of the Lord and died. We didn't read that in chapter 10, did we? So it kind of gives a little bit more insight into what had happened. It wasn't that they just offered strange fire or incense. They went into, you know, the Holy of Holies. Okay, that's speculative, but you read it here, that's what it looks like is implied. And he says, verse 2, it's kind of the inference is there when it says, "And the Lord says to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat." So you see that? There's an inference there. I can't be dogmatic about it, and I don't want to really, you know, sound too confident about that, but it really suggests that, okay? And then anyway, Aaron had to take with him a bull as a sin offering. That was a hefty offering, all right? Mm-hmm. And also for a burnt offering. In other words, you know, first of all, he needs to be totally cleansed of his sins and then totally dedicated to God to act as our high priest. And we know from the, you know, so many chapters in the book of Hebrews that that's exactly the function that Christ has right now as acting as our high priest. And what's kind of significant about this is that God was very stringent about how he could be approached. And, you know, we are told that the high priest could only go in there once a year on that Day of Atonement. And as a matter of fact, it's called Yom Kippur. Yom means the day, and Kippur means to cover. Okay, it's the day to cover. And what's kind of significant about that is that, you know, he could only do it that one time, that one day, excuse me. All right? But what's interesting is now that Christ has died, we are told in Hebrews that we are to come boldly into the presence of God, and God bids us to stay as long as we would like. He wants us to stay in his presence. But the high priest would go once a year into the Holy of Holies with almost fear and trembling, not knowing if he was going to be struck dead or not. And he did not waste any time there. He did what he had to do and got out. You know what I mean? But now, since Christ has died, that veil that was ripped from top to bottom symbolizes now we have total access to God and to go into his presence. And I think that's very, very profound in its significance. Then he says here in that verse 5, "He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one for a ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a firepan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and the two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, burning it, bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die." Okay, before I get into the scapegoats, he had to go in there and offer incense all around this ark of the covenant. All right, and he had to do it, lest he die. And I think that's kind of significant because incense is basically symbolizes, points to, prefigures prayer. Okay, we are told that over and over in Scripture in many different ways that, you know, God has to be approached in a very, very specific manner. There's that absolute need for prayer, for intercession. People just don't have a clue when it comes to what it means to approach a holy God. They figure like, well, you know, I'm basically good, so they're going to diddy-bop up to heaven. What we need to do is seek God's face in prayer, asking his forgiveness, asking his cleansing, asking, you know, to be merciful to us, to be compassionate to us, to be gracious to us. That's what that incense represented in that context. And then he says in verse 14, moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat and on the east side, also in the front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Okay, now when he goes in there, he uses the blood of the bull. Okay, the bull is a sin offering. He sprinkles that blood around there seven times. Seven times is the number of perfection, the number of totality, the number of completeness. So here he sheds that blood or sprinkles that blood before the altar seven times. And then he says in verse 15, then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil to do its to do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle on the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat, and he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of sons of Israel and because of their transgression in regard to all their sins, and thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes to make atonement for the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Okay, before we go any further, you know, he had his sons that were also could be in the tent of meeting, okay, but on a day of atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they could not be in a tabernacle. Okay, they could not be in a tent of meeting. Everybody had to stay outside. Because the symbolism is very profound, that this was a work, you know, solely for the high priest. Only Jesus Christ could be in that position to make atonement for our sins. That nobody could go in there. I think it's kind of significant. I think this is probably way off the track, but I just remember when you read in the New Testament about Zechariah, remember the father of John the Baptist? He was given that position of being a high priest. And he went in there, and he was all alone. There was nobody that could be in a tent of meeting, so they couldn't observe him behind the curtain or anything. He was in there alone. And that's when the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said that God had heard his prayers, that he was going to have a son. And because he didn't believe, he was struck dumb. Well, he spent a long time there alone, and people began to get nervous, wondering, well, did the guy die? Did the Lord strike him dead? Because nobody could go in there to find out. See what I'm saying? So that's another reason why I think that this the idea of, you know, having a rope around him, a rope would have to go all the way outside the tent of meeting. See what I'm saying? That's why it's just kind of legendary. But it kind of can make sense if they figure that if the guy doesn't come out, who's going to go in there? See what I'm saying? Then he says here in verse 18, then he shall go out of the altar before. Go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns or the altar on all sides. Now, this altar that is before in front of the Lord is what altar? It's the altar of incense. Okay, that's the one that's directly outside the Holy of Holies. It's not the brazen altar, it's the incense altar. So, again, what he did is he took the blood, he sprinkled it on the mercy seat and on the Ark of the Covenant. Then he goes outside the veil and puts it on the horns of the incense altar. Okay, pointing to the fact that now our prayers can be heard. Because people's prayers are just going to bounce off the ceiling as far as God is concerned unless they're right with him. We have to get right with God. How many people say, well, I pray to God. Well, are you right with God? That's the important thing. And to be right with God, we have to be under the blood. All right? And that's the only way our prayers are going to be acceptable to him. So that's again, you see the rich symbolism there of what it points to. And then it says in verse 19, and with his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it from all the impurities of the sons of Israel and consecrate it. In other words, make their prayers acceptable unto God. In verse 20, when he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities of to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now, here again, the symbolism is profound, isn't it? It's very, very significant. Because what Aaron does is the one goat transferred all the sins of the nation onto this goat. And you'd think that goat had to die. No, it was the goat that was the innocent goat that died. And they took this goat with all the sins to it, and they took it outside the camp. And there was a guy said he was a guy in waiting. Look what it says here. In that last part of verse 21, it says, he shall lay on them the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness to the hand of a man who stands in readiness. That's kind of significance and symbolism. Now, I don't want to read too much into this, and I could be wrong on here, but who do you think that man in readiness is, symbolizes, points to?
The Father.
No.
Well, I thought it was Jesus.
You're close.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is always there waiting to take away our sins through the blood of Christ. See what I'm saying? In other words, God the Father is inside the Holy of Holies, okay? That's where His presence is. The high priest represents Jesus. Now, this man in readiness or waiting kind of symbolizes the Holy Spirit in the sense that He is there ready to take away our sins if we will just turn to Christ, right? And He's going to take away our sins as far as the east is from the west. So it's a man who's standing there in readiness, and the goat's brought out to him, and he takes this goat, and he takes it miles and miles away into a solitary place that there's no chance that goat will ever find its way back. Again, you see the symbolism. It's very profound that God takes our sins, you know, and buries them in the depths of the sea, or takes them as far as the east is from the west. That's how far He removes our sins. That's the symbolism. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, is apply the blood of Christ to our lives so that He can take away our sins, so that we can be acceptable unto God. And He says in verse 23, then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting. Then take off the linen garments which he put on, and when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there, and he shall bathe his body in water in the holy place, and put on his clothes, and come forth, offer a burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and to his people. In other words, after he's gone through offering up the sin offering and sprinkling the blood, then he has to bathe himself. That's kind of significant too, because the water symbolizes the Word, the washing of the water of the Word. He has to be in a position where he's constantly rejuvenated with God's Word. And then what does he do? Then he offers up the burnt offering. The burnt offering, again, he offers up for himself and for his people. The burnt offering is dedicating himself totally and completely unto God, and dedicating the people totally and completely unto God. But we're not going to be able to have a total dedication unto God without the constant renewing of our minds through His Word. It's not a one-time thing. You know, you just diddy-bop down the aisle, accept Jesus Christ. This is the symbolism that's telling us we constantly got to be washed in the water of the Word, rejuvenated by it. Verse 25, then he shall offer up and smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar, and the one who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water, then afterwards he shall come into the camp. Now, even though this person, I think, symbolizes the Holy Spirit, what's implied there is, again, sin is highly contagious and highly contaminating, okay? And so there's going to be a constant need to any association whatsoever. There's going to be a need for cleansing. And in verse 27, but the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse on the fire. Now remember, with the sin offering, what they did is they cut it open. They laid the entrails of the animal on the altar. Again, the sin offering of the goat and of the bull, when they laid their entrails and they laid their liver and their whatnot, as well as the fat onto the altar, when it was exposed to the light, it was shown that this was a perfect animal. All right? In other words, Christ was perfect inside and out. The Bible says that man judges by outward appearances, God looks to the heart. And that's what God wants to see. He wants to see the inside as well as showing everybody else. This is an acceptable sacrifice, not just outwardly. Because there's a lot of people think, well, this person's a great person outwardly. But God looks at the heart, all right? Well, Christ, this symbolizes, even though this was a sin offering, it was perfect. That's, you know, that way it was acceptable to God. But because it was a sin offering, it couldn't be offered up on this altar. The carcass of these animals had to be taken outside the camp and burned outside of the camp, but their entrails were burned on that altar. Again, the symbolism is profound, because we are told in Hebrews that Christ was taken outside the city Inside the city, remember, was the temple, and that's where God's presence was. But he was taken outside the city of Jerusalem and crucified out there. This is what is showing that, that as a sin offering, he couldn't die in the presence of his father. He had to be taken out of the city, out of his presence. Okay, and that, again, you see the symbolism, and it's very profound. Okay, 28. It says, then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water, and then afterwards he shall come into the camp. Again, that was another priest who would have that job to burn these carcasses, but then he had to wash and bathe. Again, showing that, you know, sin is highly contagious. And we are to be constantly rejuvenated, not just rejuvenated, but washed in the water of the Word. That's what cleanses us from, you know, our unrighteousness. Once we've been saved, once we've been born again, there's still that constant need for cleansing. Mm-hmm. And in verse 29, it says, this shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. Okay, this is the Day of Atonement. It was to be treated like a holy Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. Even if it wasn't, you know, on a Saturday, it was to be treated as such. And he says that this is the day you shall humble your souls. This is the only day that God commanded his people to humble themselves. And most people believe, or scholars believe, that meant to fast. There's no place in Scripture where God really commands them to fast. But this is interpreted as being a fast day for them to humble themselves. Okay? Yeah.
Where did the whole concept of the fasting come in? When I read the Old Testament, I don't really see.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
At all.
I don't.
Do you see it? When did it start?
Well, it started, I believe, with this Day of Atonement.
Oh, okay.
But again, he took a good idea, and the Pharisees ended up running into the ground because that by Jesus' day, you know, one of them was boasting, "Hey, I fast twice a week,"
right?
Because he felt like this is going to make him acceptable to God or made him look good to others, right? But that's not what God was really requiring here. The humbling of yourself is a broken, contrite spirit, what God is looking for. That's what he's looking for. Mm-hmm. I mean, these people, to fast, to wear sackcloth and ashes, that's good, but that's only outward. What's happening inside? That's what God says, to humble yourself. He wants a broken, contrite spirit where people will just beat their breasts, you know, like the publican, and saying, "Lord, you know, forgive me, for I'm a sinful man." Mm-hmm. All right? You see, the other guy, you know, in the temple, he was saying, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I tithe of everything, and I do this and that." And Jesus said, "Hey, there's only one of them that came out of there justified, you know, right before God." But then fasting, you know, it was a common practice during Jesus' day. The scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees questioned Jesus one day, saying, "How come John the Baptist's disciples fast and the priests fast and the religious leaders fast, but your disciples don't?" And Jesus said, "Hey, you know, nobody fasts at a wedding." He says, "They're not going to fast when the bridegroom's with them. There's a right way and a wrong way to do things. There's a time and a place for everything. And you don't fast at a wedding." But he says, once the bridegroom's taken away, they will fast. So it is a good discipline that I think people should exercise to their own discretion, the best they can. That's between you and God, and you know, it could be one meal, two meals, three meals. It could be just simply denying yourself different pleasures or whatever. Okay, but the important thing is to have a broken, contrite spirit. That's what God is looking for. 30 says, for this is a day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, and you shall cleanse from all your sins before the Lord. Verse 31, it is to be a Sabbath, a solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. They were to do no work on that day. Again, the Sabbath pointed to the finished work of Christ. For them to work on that day, symbolically, they want to have Christ plus. In other words, you know, it wasn't good enough, wasn't sufficient enough to forgive me my sins, to save me. That's why, you know, they were not to work on it. It was a solemn day. Mm-hmm. And matter of fact, I remember way back in the, you know, an Exodus, a guy was gathering firewood on the Sabbath day, and he had to be executed. And we think, man, that is really extreme. But again, God was trying to show them profoundly that there was nothing that we could do to work and earn our salvation. Verse 32, so the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments and the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall also make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. All right, like I said, it's kind of a real pivotal chapter in this book of Leviticus, and it is kind of, you know, difficult reading. But again, I think the symbolism is what speaks to us in terms of how it all prefigures Christ in his role as high priest and our need, you know, as sinners. Or forgiveness. Anybody have anything want to add or share?